such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hi, everybody, and welcome. So you're going to have to carry me through today. I'm just sitting here. I was frazzled, thinking, oh, I don't have my glasses. I'm looking for my glasses, and then I'm saying, but I can see, I can see, because I'm wearing my glasses.
Yes, that happens.
Isn't that funny?
I've done that.
That happens.
It's really weird. Really weird. Oh, my gosh. I got up at 1 o'clock this morning. I told Christina this morning, and I did not go back to sleep because I had the sinuses were just horrific, and I'm battling that today, and it's so hard because you want to sleep, you know, you've got to sleep,
right,
and I've got 8 o'clock. Nick knows he's. We're all on the same page.
Yes,
this is called real life, I guess.
Real life, mm-hmm.
And so I knew I had the mass for the children this morning at 8 o'clock, and it was terrible. You know, I hate that agony. You know, sure. And then the funny thing is, I went into the mass. I hadn't slept since 1 o'clock, so I'm, you know, you get a little irritable, mm-hmm. You know, so nobody better goof up. And so that's why even I said, we had, what was it, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 altar boys.
Today?
They always, for the Friday, they do.
Okay.
There's a whole group that comes.
Okay.
From the school, because, you know, okay. They don't have to sit with their classroom, I think. And they do a good job. They're good kids.
Yes.
And so, by the way, I gave Christopher the medal.
Oh, you got the medal?
Jasmine brought it this morning.
So great.
So one of the students, I think he's in second or third grade, and I don't think he's received, I don't know if he's going to receive his Holy Communion this year or not, but anyway, so it's been actually 2 years from the time he was just
unbelievable.
And I said, you know, he happened to be at the rectory with I think his mother and they were visiting our operating director, and I don't know what made me say it, but I said, you know, his name is Christopher. I said, I'm going to get you a St. Christopher's medal, because I have all kinds of stuff around the house. You know, people give a lot of
little medals, holy cards,
all that stuff.
Yes.
And so I try to, you know, I keep that and I give it to people here and there. You know, as I. If the need arises I say, I think I've got a rosary for you, or I've got a...
Sure.
So somebody get you a St. Christopher's medal. Well, I didn't have one. And I says, I'll get it for you. And remember, Christine, I told you, you know, we were going to order one. And that was about 2 years ago.
I can't believe it. And they don't forget.
They don't forget. And every time I see them,
Where's my medal?
I say, you know, I haven't forgotten your medal. And so it was this week, we had confessions this week. And his sister happened to come to confession, and it made me remember... And I said, you know, I meant to get Christopher a St. Christopher's medal. She said, yeah, I know. He's been waiting for a long time. So so Jasmine brought it in a beautiful little case.
Nice.
And when he came to communion, they kneel for communion at the altar rail. And so I put it in his hand. He had his hands folded, so I put the little box in his hand. Well, I'm sure when he got back to the pew, he saw it. But anyway, so
that's great.
Took care of that. But I didn't want to get irritated. I didn't want the worst part. You know, I didn't want to be mean to the kids. You know, I'm not mean to them, but I wanted to, you know,
stay calm.
So I just had two of the servers walk out with me, and the others had to stay in their places already in the sanctuary, so that we're not, just to make sure things are pretty well ordered. But while I was going through the mass, you know, that's why I decided to go on the radio, because I didn't feel like I was going to be able to do radio, because I just, my sinuses are so bad and I'm so tired. I got so much to do today and tomorrow, and then, so as I was going through mass, everything was fine until I, you know, you gotta, because sometimes you just gotta push yourself, you just gotta work, and then otherwise you're thinking about it, and,
yes.
Right? Yeah, so.
Tell me about it.
Anyway. But,
that's life.
That's life. That's life. So, gonna carry me through. I can even feel, anyway, I'm not gonna talk about myself. So I want to pick up where we left off yesterday, because we were talking about the, what was it, the addiction of the technology, the smartphone, the iGeneration. And this morning I found a couple of articles that I thought were pretty interesting, so I wanted to ask you. So yesterday we were saying how the statistically the number of young people that are unaffiliated, even if they've come from families where there's been a religious affiliation, they choose not to be affiliated. So they don't, they call themselves nuns, like religious nuns, sisters, but N-O-N-E. In other words, they don't have religion. And it's even moving beyond the, what was kind of the phenomenon where people say, well, I've, you know, we got God. We got it. We work it out. I'm spiritual. I'm not religious. I'm a spiritual person. I'm not a religious person. God and I work it out our way, you know. And it's the work of the devil. You know, that's absolutely the work of the devil, because Jesus founded a church, and we're part of this. So as I said, this mystical body that has endured and will endure until the end of time. That doesn't mean that we're not going to, you know, suffer. The consequences really of our behavior. So one of the things is, what is the consequences of the technology and the fact that, you know, we're so attached, like those smartphones are grafted into our bodies, you know, grafted into our bodies. I heard somebody once say that if your people, Tony and Nick, you know, those people from outer space.
Right, aliens.
Aliens. If they were to come, they'd, you know.
They'd know their own?
Well, I don't know if they know their own, but they'd really, they'd probably just assume this is part of the body, you know, the smartphones or phones, whatever, but it's the smartphone generation.
So I'm sure one day they're going to make that so it's within... It's within your head or something.
You know,
like that.
I'm glad I won't be around for all that.
Yeah, I am.
I'm so happy.
There's a part of me that makes that thinks it's kind of interesting, but I don't think I can.
I mean, even the stuff like the those cars that
flying cars.
Well, that's even
that's around the corner.
That's the Jetsons, right?
The Jetsons. Yeah.
Remember that?
Yes. Yeah.
But the cars without drivers.
Yeah.
So there, I heard yesterday that even trucks without drivers. Really, we're going to be moving. They're already there, I guess.
I've heard those stories, and I know they're working on that, but I just, that's something I don't trust, because anything could happen in something like that.
Well, yeah.
But I guess they're going to keep doing it.
Look what happened to that bridge that they that collapsed in Florida. I mean, that was a new way of building bridges, and my gosh.
And look what happened.
But... Well, I guess, you know, you think back about the people who, you know, when the car was invented, and, you know, if God wanted us to have cars, he would have given us wheels, right?
Yes, that's right.
Or when the, you know,
airplanes.
You know?
Yeah, that's especially.
So I guess it's going to happen, and we're going to...
And there are cars already, Father, that park themselves.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Or even...
Yeah, you're right. You're exactly right.
Yeah, they park themselves, or even they have that screen, the back.
You can see what's going on.
The rear screen.
Yeah.
You could see, you know.
Well, my car does some strange things. And I've just got a Yaris. It's a little tiny car, you know.
Always... It eats other cars. That's a strange thing.
or they eat it.
Right.
Yeah.
When I go to some places where you can, there's you can park if you're in an electric car.
Right? Yes.
So I keep thinking if I don't do it, but I'm thinking I'm always tempted to do that. Park there if I can't find park because I figure they're going to think it's a electric car because it's so small. But and I like it actually for the city. It's just great. But the what was a point that I was going to make about that? I guess we'll just adapt. You know, it'll be whatever. But I don't know that I would trust that either.
No.
Did you ever see one of those? It's like a real. It looks almost like a one man car. It's a real small.
Not the smart car.
No,
smart,
it looks like a smart car. It's just it looks like it's got a small engine just for one person. Wow. I saw that driving one time, and I just wanted to get out and try to turn it over because it's that small.
Well, if you go to Europe and you haven't been, that's all you see. When I first went to Rome, the thing that most caught my attention was the little cars and the scooters, motorcycles.
Right. Yes.
I could see the scooters more than I can see the little cars.
You just got to have it because you can't park.
The streets are so... Yeah. Narrow.
Right.
I mean, even in a small car like that, again, I'd rather be on a scooter than one of those small cars that it just looks like it can seat just you and maybe one package or something.
Yeah, I mean, they've got a lot of, like the Yaris is very popular, the smart car. I wouldn't want a smart car. That's too small. But I do like the Yaris. I like it very much because I can park it anywhere.
Right. Yeah.
Even on the sidewalk if I have to.
I even saw Rev when we went. When I went to Rome, I was surprised. The one like I had.
I like yours, Christina. I wanted one like yours. They don't make them like that anymore.
No, they don't make them. They're bigger now.
Yeah.
But I was surprised to see that because even that, compared to the cars that they have there, is big.
It's big, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is. But anyway, how do we get it? The impact it has on young people. We were talking about that yesterday, and that you know, they're so distracted and they're so inundated with so much information that they don't. We have to utilize the media, the social media, for the propagation of the faith, and we're doing that, you know, with our Facebook. And that has been a big help. By the way, if you can get anyway, I'll talk to you later about that. So, but the but what the problem is that the young people, generally speaking, are not. We've lost the discipline of the faith, and it's not their fault. You know, it's just this is the way it is. And so, you know, how do we adapt to that? What do we do? How do we
bring
them back?
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's what I wanted to talk about today. So I read two articles today, and it is interesting that those who do find religion, rediscover, because quite honestly, the baby boomers, and I'm a baby boomer, which was, that's a generation after the war, right? The post-war?
Yes,
I think.
It is.
And we're now the older generation, and I must be at the, kind of the lower end of that, I don't know. Anyway, it doesn't matter. Yeah. I'm old.
I think I don't think there's anybody before that. Now that you think about it, you know, you think of millennials, you think of, you know, whatever,
X generation,
Y generation, but you don't see anything other before. Maybe there is.
You mean before the
baby boomer? Boomers.
It would have been the, I don't know what
they
call them.
What they would call
them. The great Americans.
Maybe because they're
dead. Didn't they call it the great Americans?
Because of the Depression and all that?
Well, those who survived the Depression, the war, and all that, and they built the highways and the super highways and all that, you know. So, I don't know, but anyway, but these this X generation, they were raised on the. Anyway, so the point is that the baby boomers really didn't do their part because already that's when it started.
We messed it all up,
right? Somebody did.
Are you? You're not.
I think I'm on the tail end of that. Somebody said that.
I don't know. I think you're. Yeah. Anyway, whatever. But so, what do you think? What do you think really? What most draws young people back to the faith? So what I was going to say. So those who do, And we get a lot of them here, because especially on the weekdays, it's amazing how many young people, I mean, really, really young people, millennials, and perhaps younger, because, I don't know what the cutoff is for millennials, but we get a lot. Now, when I say a lot, I'm not speaking about hundreds, but there are a lot of young people, I would say mostly young people, at the Mass in the evening during the week, sometimes quite a few. So what is it that draws young people? What is it that most draws them back into the church? What do you think? What do you think?
I would say more the tradition. We lost so many generations after Vatican II.
Right.
So they want to go back to what it was before Vatican II, the tradition, the richness. I think that's what's drawing them back.
The beauty. They're looking for a beauty in the church, beauty in the liturgy, their sense of the sacred, the tradition. They want that connection. And how many times have I said that even on the radio? That one of the great problems of our time is this disconnect.
Yes.
You know, we're not, we've disconnected from the past. If we don't know where we've come from, we really don't know who we are. We don't know where we're going. I'm sorry, Nick, I got to take a break. I meant to. Okay, let's do that and we'll take a break and we'll come right back. Because Nick's face, I don't pay attention to him, you know? I should, but I thought you were talking to Armin.
It's a conversation.
Okay. So I thought if Armin's here, I better take the break, you know? So. Anyway, poor Nick, he gets it. If I don't do it, then he gets the blame for it, you know. So
it's terrible.
All right, everybody, we'll be right back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen, Support, and Winds of Change at AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
The Winds of Change on AM 750. WNDZ, and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, two blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
Do you have loved ones who are away from the church? Do you feel helpless, anxious, or concerned because people you love no longer consider themselves Catholic? My name is Sister Teresa Alethea Noble. I am a religious sister with the Daughters of St. Paul, but I am also a former atheist. I was raised Catholic but rejected my faith for over 10 years. Evangelizing our friends and family is the most difficult kind of evangelization, but it is possible. I have written a book called The Prodigal You Love, Inviting Loved Ones Back to the Church, to help you invite your loved ones back to the church. You can find more information about this book at pauline.org/prodigalyoulove. Together, let's start an evangelization revolution.
Welcome back, everybody. So, okay. I've got a lozenge in my
heart. I'm sorry. That's all right,
Father. Keep going on.
That's okay.
Talk with a lozenge, but you got to do that. Anyway, so the, let me just, I have
sure.
to say this again, people. I'm sorry. We need help. You know, we really, really, really desperately need help if we want to stay on the air. And in all the years that we've been on the air, and it's been about 9 years, I don't recall that I've ever asked for any help from anybody, have I?
No.
But we're at a point now where we really do need some assistance. You know, our airtime costs each month about $6,000. And our benefactors have made so many sacrifices. Rosemary Sullivan, God rest her soul, she passed away in November, but she kept us going.
Yes, she so, was very yeah. generous, yeah.
She and Geraldine, their family, they built the yes. studio. And so we're in need of funds to keep so that we can stay on the air. Mm-hmm. We try to provide, I was going to say quality. Well, you got Mary Fiorito. You got Father Tom Coys, David Carollo, Father Tom Loya, Jeffrey Hammond, Alex Guzman, others have been on. You know, I'm not going to say that I provide quality shows, but this is, as I've been saying, you know, it's and I'm actually enjoying it more than I used to. I used to feel like I had to be more prepared, but I just can't. And you people understand
sure.
that because I'm bringing my faith anyway. I'm,
sure,
so it's just we're having a conversation. So we always get. The faith, you know, it's faith. It's sharing the faith.
It's just
talking about the
and how you implement it in our everyday lives.
Sure. So, you know, this is I value being here. This is something I want to do. It just gives us a chance to reach out to you. I want to give you an opportunity. You know, I enjoy coming to your home without even having to see you. You know, you don't see me. And but we need help. So if you know anybody that can help us out, it's a $6,000 a month, a project mission. This is a mission ministry,
mm-hmm.
and so we really need help now. And so if you can do that, if you know somebody that can, you know, write down, just visit ststandschurch.org. So that's ST for Saint, ststandschurch.org. And you can click on the radio button, and you can make a secure donation now if you'd like. And
mm-hmm.
this will be a blessing to all of us. So,
yes.
All right. So, yeah, what's bringing these young people, because, you see, I truly believe the deep, deep down, because we're made for God. We're created by God for God. God wants that we share in His happiness. But we're, as I was speaking to the children this morning, we are in a spiritual battle, spiritual combat. And so there's all kinds of forces out there that want to bring us away
yes.
from life in God. So while we may be overwhelmed by the distractions, when people experience, and this is what this this article I was reading this morning, they did what causes young people to convert. This is basically beautiful churches and cathedrals.
Mm-hmm.
As they found, this was a study that was done in Great Britain. And it's interesting that more so than youth groups, These are things that also help people to be connected or mm-hmm. to come to the church, but more than youth groups or attending a wedding or speaking to other Christians about the faith, it's when they encounter the beauty of a church, beauty of the cathedrals, beautiful liturgy, a beautiful mass,
mm-hmm.
and it tends to be it is about tradition. They want this. Connection. So that's what I was saying before the break is, I always believe that we're so disconnected
mm-hmm.
that we're a bit floundering out there. And so we're subjected to all these, people are, looking here and there and everywhere for something to give meaning and purpose to life. The problem is that some people are so distracted, they're not even, it's like an addiction. We talked about that yesterday, an addiction where it's not even about, you know, trying to process, you know, what are my values? What are, you know, how do I, am I a person of real character, a person of virtue? It's just, we're caught up in momentary pleasure, I guess. It's whatever is going to feed me in this moment, mm-hmm. Keep me...
you feel like you're...
What's the word? Go ahead.
Fulfilled or just finding the meaning.
The sense of fulfillment. Mm-hmm. What's going to fill me right now?
Yes.
We live in a society that is, you know, fast food,
mm-hmm.
entertainment at the push of a button,
yes.
Bad things at the push of a button. But anything to feed the senses,
mm-hmm.
to bring fulfillment, to take away the pain. But what it does, as I mentioned yesterday, is that we've got teenagers who are extremely lonely, very depressed, and have experienced a loss of faith and suicide. Because I'll tell you, you know, when you download anything in the internet...
Mm-hmm.
And I suspect, you know, I think a lot of young people are tuning into, I don't know what they're really tuning into, but they've got their own, you know, wherever they go, you know.
Sure.
But if I read articles, you know, and I read the commentaries,
mm-hmm.
yeah.
it's, you know, that's what's depressing to me, yeah. are the commentaries,
yes.
you know. Because then you see where people are really at.
I wonder about those things too, because when I'm tempted to read them, and then I start, and when I start, I think to myself, is this really how people are being? Is this what they really think? Or is it a matter of somebody just putting that in there as a way of starting a conversation or is it intentionally meant to make somebody feel bad or feel good or feel whatever?
Well, it's a good question, but it's certainly mean. I mean, yeah. there's a lot of mean-spirited people out there.
Yeah. It's like it's the internet itself is so like faceless. It's
right. Oh,
it's
of
just,
course, yeah.
You know, information.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And there's no person behind it until you actually, if you read something like that, and you think, how could somebody be so cruel, or how could somebody have these thoughts?
Exactly. Yeah.
No, I read the articles, Father, and I don't even. Want to read because I know what's there,
yeah.
And I don't even bother reading the commentaries because it's very sad and it's upsetting too.
Yeah, it is upsetting. It's very much upsetting. And I didn't bring the book, and I was gonna get into this book. I haven't really gotten too deep into it because it really doesn't. I thought it's a little bit controversial, but it's about mm-hmm. the building bridges with the LGBT.
See.
Right.
Yes.
Community. And so I wanted to read it because it's written by Father James Martin, a Jesuit. And so it's a little bit controversial. And I wanted to see, you know, from his perspective, you know. But what I find is, as I'm reading it, is that it bothers me that there's this classification, you know. And it's, you know, to equate... So I understand, you know, we want to build bridges. We want to be inclusive, absolutely. But I don't, you know, if somebody comes to me and they say, you know, they're a homosexual, gay or lesbian or whatever, and, you know, I deal with certainly in confessions and all that, or just, you know, people that I don't... I try to say, you know, you categorize yourself.
And you label yourself,
Exactly. And it says, you know, do you want to do that? You got to deal what you got to deal with. You are who you are, but I don't want to, you know what I'm trying to say? I don't want to deal with you as a gay or lesbian, mm-hmm. but as a human person.
As a human being. Child of God.
Right.
Yeah.
But I'm trying to understand the psyche, you know, the psyche the people, and there's conflict, you know, and there's but certainly the society has improved quite a bit. But reading that book, at least the what I've read, I was going to bring it the other day. I had it here the other day. I didn't get back into it, but is the he's asking the question about or he's speaking about the mean-spiritedness in the society and the hate and the divisiveness, however you want to pronounce it. I always say divisive. I hear people say divisive. By the way, is often?
Oh, I've heard this. Yes, I
was always taught it was often, that the T was silent.
Yes, I say often.
I do too, but I notice more and more, you know, people say often, even
I'll
on
say
the,
it both ways.
Yeah, anyway, but that's on. But so divisive, a divisive, patata, potato, whatever. Either.
Even like New Year's. Huh? You know, like when you wish somebody a Happy New Year?
Yeah.
These younger generations, they say Happy New Year's.
Happy New Year's.
That's what they say.
Wow, they're wishing you a happy life then, you know. But, not just this year, but the whole of it.
Happy New Year's.
But to go back to that is, you know, and so I'm asking myself, you know, how do we, because he speaks about this division within the society, and people are in their camps,
sure.
And there's this inability to dialogue, or this inability even to be polite, to have civil discourse in a polite way. It's like, if you don't believe me, if you don't accept my way of thinking or my way of living, then you're written off. And today,
that's
quite
true.
Honestly, you know, it's so easy to throw words out like you're phobic about this, you're bigoted, or you're hateful, or whatever. And it may not be the case. And I would say most often, I would say that's not the case.
That's,
you know,
not
certainly
the case. Mm-hmm.
But we're all called to a high standard, and you know, we all miss a mark, but how do we, as I was reading it, I was thinking, you know, I often go back to the full counsel of God. The whole gospel message is a hard teaching, you know. It's even Jesus speaks, this last week we've heard often, you know, he talks about, you know, he will be raised up and draw all people to himself. We're going to hear this on Sunday as well. And draw all people to himself, in reference to his, you know, being lifted up on the cross as the cause of our salvation, our redemption. He who did not sin would become sin. He would take sin to himself. And offer the supreme high priest, Jesus being the supreme high priest, offering himself as the lamb of sacrifice. So when he's lifted up, he is the cause of our salvation, and he will cry from the cross, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." As he's looking at those who put the nails in his hands and scourged him and crowned him with the thorns and the mock him and all this. But it's not just them. It's the whole of humanity, because we're all sinful people. But do we have that kind of humility anymore that says, you know, I am sinful, I have disorder in my life, and rather than expect, you know, that we're going to normalize what is whatever behavior it may be, know, but that we humbly walk together, we carry each other through, and we try to together look to that high standard, open ourselves to God's grace, the inner working of the Spirit. So that we deal with whoever we are, whatever we are, you know. But this categorization or classification, it seems to me that even in the last 10 years, it just seemed to me that we had come so far in race relations and all that, and all of a sudden we find ourselves back in a situation where you've got you know, it's everything that was going on in the 1960s and the early 1970s seems to have all of a sudden come back out of nowhere in a big way to bite everybody, you know? And the question is, you know, civil discourse. But anyway, to bring it back to, forgive me if I'm all over the place, but to bring it back to the young people, they're caught up in all of this stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, the faith of the church, religion in society today, in a radically secularized society, is considered, basically, these are hypocritical, bigoted, hateful people. In a sense, mm-hmm. that's what's being communicated or conveyed, don't you think? It seems to me.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Or we're belittled so that the caricature?
Uh-huh.
Caricature of Christians is often portrayed, just like men in the media, men are portrayed as silly, buffoons. Clownish, yeah. buffoons, mindless.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's how men have been portrayed. There's a whole crisis. This is another issue too about. So on one hand, I'm speaking about young people.
Mm-hmm.
On the other hand, I'm reading this book about building bridges with the LGBT community, and I'm saying, well, how do we do that if we're talking about we're going to categorize
mm-hmm.
or classify a group of people based on their sexual inclinations, orientation, or mm-hmm. preferences, or whatever it may be. Is that the same as a race of people or a national? Mm-hmm. I guess mm-hmm. we have to have this dialogue, a civil discourse, but is it a civil discourse? I don't see that it really is. And so at the same time, the church has the obligation to proclaim the full counsel of God, which is a hard message for everybody, for mm-hmm. everybody. But it's a liberating. It's a message that is liberating. It gives freedom. It helps us to rise above ourselves. It brings us to serve humanity. But it just seems like we're in this time where we're just these categorizations let's see, we're all part of one race, in my opinion, the human race divided in different cultures. That's a good point. Nick, thank you. We're divided in different cultures. Anyway, the beauty of the Catholic Church, I think, is that we are universal, and so we have we accommodate ourselves to the various cultures,
mm-hmm.
And even within the LGBT, because they even said we're supposed to use that, I don't do that. As I said, I look at the person. I said, I'm not going to put you in that.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if people want to be, and obviously they want to because that's how they classify mm-hmm. themselves, but I don't want to be put in that box.
Mm-hmm.
It seems quite confining to me, if that makes any sense. I want to treat you as not just, confined to that
mm-hmm.
that box, whether it be the LGBT. I don't even know what, there's all these other letters now, too.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Don't start because there'll be so many of them.
But even if I'm dealing with African Americans, I don't even mm-hmm. like to say that because I just said people are people.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. I was raised in the, so on one hand, I talk about the Catholic Church is universal. So we've got all these different cultures, different language groups, and different ethnicities and all that. This is the richness of the universality of the church, the mystical body mm-hmm. of Christ. But even being raised in the military, mm-hmm. we had our neighbors, we grew up with Black and Asian and Hispanic, we were...
And you never saw them that way, did you? You saw them as your neighbors.
These as your neighbors. Neighbors. Not until until we moved to yeah. Florida and we were off the base
mm-hmm.
and... We had to, and it was during the time that they were integrating the schools, but that's going back to the late 1960s. Had to be, maybe it was even a little bit earlier than that. But at that time, the schools were segregated.
Mm-hmm.
So the Blacks went to their school, Whites went to their school, and that was the time of integration. And that was an eye-opener for me.
Mm-hmm.
It was and these are things, but I thought we had come so far away from that.
And see, that's sure. the thing. Now, and it's a perfect example, and I've been thinking about this too because I hear the same thing. You think of times like that, and you say, okay, wow, the misunderstanding how people really acted. And we've come such a long way, but again, we're now, you can't look at people as people. You now have to say, well, this group is this group is that group, and one group doesn't know what the other group has to go through, which is quite odd, because if you look at people as just being people, we kind of do know that. It's just that it seems that now I think things are just being thrown in your face. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what people, or I could speak for myself, that's the thing that really bothers me. I don't want to get anything thrown in my face. I believe I have enough sense to really understand things. You don't have to keep, it's almost like now that we've had it so that we've been all together on this, it's not enough. Now I need you to change certain things that really are things that shouldn't be changed.
Well, see, what's happening today actually in the universities, and this is a phenomenon, is that they're going back to segregation.
They are?
By choice, yeah, because they want a separate dorms for black, because they don't want, for the African-Americans, separate dorms in some universities. I mean, the stuff that I read about, and this is a matter of fact, you know, so there's this, because you can say Black Lives Matters or whatever, mm-hmm. and what this and that, whatever. But the but we've recreated these divisions, yeah. It seems to me.
And it seems that people don't even understand it, I think.
Right. So the other thing is then you get into the whole women thing. Mm-hmm. And it was quite interesting, the Women's March, this is a year ago, mm-hmm. and then the contrast that with the pro-life march and all that. And it was just... The difference was so astounding,
yes.
Because
like night and day.
The Women's March was angry, it was vulgar. It was vulgar and angry. The pro-life march was truly diverse, yeah. Real diversity, and young, very young, mm-hmm. and very peaceful and very,
very
clean.
Clean,
you know.
Yes,
it's just interesting. You know, those are images, or the
and they were full of joy.
And joy. And there wasn't the anger.
No.
Exactly. So like even the, we're all over the place, I guess, today, but it really goes back to this, when people find, if we don't find beauty, if we don't find the mysticism, the transcendence, something that will lift us above this. See, I guess that's what it is. We get, mm-hmm. because I believe the faith has the, I just don't believe, I'm convinced, because this is how God is. God is a God of beauty, and God is the creator of the human race. And so, you know, we're all, yes, all God's people. And so to truly embrace the faith as it's come down to us, I mean, again, during in history, there's been all kinds of problems, but to really, really embrace the faith is to have the ability, by the grace of God, to transcend these things that really divide us, for sure, it seems mm-hmm. to me. You know, and so when people, these young people who are caught up in all these categories, and where do I fit in? Who am I? And yet it goes back to what I'm saying, is that we're made for God, mm-hmm. that God be glorified in creating us. And God is glorified insofar as we're meant to share in the happiness of God. And so if we find that happiness, that joy in faith in God, Christ, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, who has, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has revealed himself fully in Jesus Christ, and the whole communion of saints, this is the beauty of the Catholic faith, the communion of saints, then we are able, by God's grace, to transcend all that, and really truly to celebrate the richness and the diversity of culture, you know, humanity. Mm-hmm. But without God, see, this is the danger of a radical secular society that doesn't want God and will ridicule and diminish those who are believers, for the most part, just as they have done this to men, until we can find God, we're not going to be able to rise above that. We're going to be caught in one camp or another, and we're going to be in battle with one and another. Yeah. And today, I mean, really, you know, it's to be a white man is, this is the other thing, too. All this emphasis on women and women's rights, and but there's a whole study that's being done now of the crisis in manhood and the high rate of suicide among men.
Wow.
And that they're basically tuning out, if that makes any sense. So it's goes back to the point is that even while many young people, most are unaffiliated, those who do seek, or maybe they don't even seek, but they just simply find, is like to step into a beautiful church, and they really want the beauty. This is what inspires this more than youth movements, more than going to a wedding. It's I think of Saint Teresa. What's it? Edith Stein. Edith Stein, the Jewish. She was a philosopher, and during the prior to World War II, she converted to Catholicism. She happened to. She was a very devout Jew from a very devout Jewish family, and happened to walk into a Catholic church, and she was overwhelmed by the beauty and the silence and the presence, the Blessed Sacrament. She didn't know what it was, but she knew that there was something there, and she would go often, and it brought her to conversion, to the faith, and she eventually became a Carmelite nun and died in Auschwitz, in the concentration camp. But there, too, see, it was the beauty. Anyway, we got to take a break. We will be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change in AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
Newsflash! This just in, Winds of Change podcast can now be heard on your iPhone and Android phone. Download the TuneIn Radio app and search Winds of Change, and Winds of Change will be right there for your very ears. We now return you to Winds of Change.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule? Work? Or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the Sacrament of Reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
Welcome back, everybody. Oh, forgive me if I'm all over the place, but I'm just. As I say, how do you transcend all these divisions and these this factions in the society today, and how do we get the young people back, at least to want, you know, faith, the faith of our ancestors? How do we bring them to appreciate, to know, to experience Jesus Christ as he's the Messiah? I mean, I just love even saying that, the Messiah, mm-hmm. the Christ, the Savior, Redeemer. But do we even understand the need for salvation, you know? Because the gospel was last week, I think, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, not to condemn, but to save mm-hmm. the world. Do we recognize our need for salvation? The light came. People chose the dark. They chose not to come into the light for fear their deeds be exposed. But how do you convey the mysticism. That's why I often use it with, you know, the mystical body mm-hmm. of Christ, because that the implication is something that is beyond the mundane, beyond the what would you say? Well, mysticism. It's just the mystery, you know. I always
the mystery of it all.
Just the mystery. Just when I love the mystery, because there's a great freedom in mystery, because you don't have to know all the answers.
No.
And it certainly, that in and of itself, it gives you the ability to transcend
mm-hmm.
the mundane or the evil. The evil. This is the reading this Sunday is very, very interesting. And, you know, the question, the Greeks, they it's Passover time. They come to worship at the Passover. These are the Greek Jews. And they came to Philip and they said, you know, sir, we would like to see Jesus. You know, this is very beautiful, isn't it? Mm-hmm. We would like to see Jesus. And so Philip told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and they told Jesus. They said, you know, the Greeks, they're asking to see you. They want to see you.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And he says, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. And then he says something. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will preserve it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. Where I am, there also will my servant be. The Father will honor whoever serves me. So it's another way of Jesus saying, you know, he'll say it elsewhere, you got to die to yourself in order to live. You die to yourself and you find me and you'll find life. You got to lose yourself. Oh, I'm sorry, you lose yourself and you find me and you find yourself. Die to yourself and you come to me and I'm your life. So this giving ourselves, surrendering, consecrating, offering our lives, this is what we do every time we go to Mass. We offer, we renew that offering of our lives to Christ, in Christ, through Christ to the Father. But this is, it's really throwing ourselves into the mystery of this relationship, that we don't have to figure it out all. We don't, you know, have to, you know, it's just to be able to be in that.
Mm-hmm.
And so the church, the beauty of the church, the beauty of the music, the way the liturgy, the sacred mysteries are celebrated should lift the veil and draw people in to what is incomprehensible. But the fact is that Jesus is our salvation. But do we recognize the need for salvation? I think maybe we don't name it, or we don't think it until we discover it.
Mm-hmm.
This is I'm thinking of the young people who maybe they say, I don't need God. I don't believe in God. You know, what kind of God would you believe in if there's evil in the world? You know, well, that's just who the evil. It's not God doing the evil. Mm-hmm. It's that we have free will. You know, otherwise it wouldn't be a loving relationship. And so, the Did you guys bring this up the other day, or somebody did? But the old the sisters in the Catholic schools used to talk about the good angel, the bad angel, the devil, the angel on your shoulder. Who are you going to listen to? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yes, we did. We talked about that.
There's a lot of truth in that. So I think so. Because it is a spiritual battle.
Yes.
And so there are forces working against the good and the beauty that God is. What happened in the 1960s and 70s that so many of the beautiful churches were mutilated? Mm-hmm. And it so many other, not just churches, but the whole of architecture, the whole of everything was... art itself became so abstract, yes. so impersonal. Mm-hmm. You had to read into, or they, you know, you had to have the artist explain to you what it was. You know, right. you found a lot of that in a lot of the churches, and people couldn't really connect with it. They couldn't connect, so they begin to disconnect because it doesn't speak to the human reality, mm-hmm. right? There's no personality there. Right. And so people want beautiful art, they want beautiful music, they want beautiful worship. And that's what's drawing what really converts young people.
And that goes on forever. It never, you know, like there's phases, a different, what they call trending.
Sure.
And that type, mm-hmm. the classical art or the tradition, all of that, it goes beyond. It's eternal.
Yeah, you look at the churches or just, when you see and it does something. Mm-hmm. To the soul.
It uplifts the soul.
So something happened in the society, it seems to me, in the last 50 years. Maybe it seems to me we're coming back to a rediscovering, a reappreciation for what is
the beauty and the sacred.
What we can sense, we can feel.
You know, one could say, and just in listening, we try to make ourselves God, and when we put God away, you see, if when man is God, look at what we've seen. Just look around. Look at all the division. Look at all. Just look around, and you know, it just makes sense that when you throw God away, we are not gods.
Yeah, this is like the student that asked me a question. He says, "You know, I hate to tell you this." He told me this was a few years ago. He said, "Father, I don't be angry when I tell you this." I said, "What?" He says, "I don't believe in God." I said, "Okay." I said, "What do you believe in?" He says, "I believe in man."
Perfect.
I said, "Well, what does man do to man?" Mm-hmm. You know, and he just, mm-hmm. wow, you know, what do we do to each other? You know, and what we have and what we're going to be celebrating, actually, every time we celebrate the Holy Mass, but. In a couple of weeks, when we pass through that, the Holy Week and the Paschal Mystery, the Triduum, is the absolute, incomprehensible, extreme manifestation of God's love for humanity. That God, going back to the, sent His only begotten Son, not to condemn, but to save. To save, He laid down His life. Jesus offered, He, the High Priest, Supreme High Priest, offered Himself as the Lamb of Sacrifice to save us. But we've got to humble ourselves and recognize our need for salvation. And that happens, sad to say, at the end of all things. You know, you're not going to take anything with you. You take only what's in your heart, and hopefully God is there. God will be there. He's knocking on the door, but you know, you got to open the door. Open the door. Mm-hmm. You take God, and you take those you love with you, mm-hmm. right? And that's... it's forever. All right. It's been a strange little show, you know, but anyway, this is the end of the week, isn't it?
It sure is.
Well, have a nice weekend, everybody. Thanks for being with us. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
Such be strong, but the inside is right. It's time.